Oh, my goodness gracious alive. Praise the King, praise the King, praise the King. Well, we've had a great week this week. As every week, we've had the joy of the Lord. I mean, the joy of the Lord has been with us all week. Been at Baltimore, you know, I mean, we went up there 3 nights, and we preached up there 3 nights, and we had a good crowd all 3 nights. And in fact, on Thursday night, the senior pastor of the church said he had the largest crowd for a Thursday night that he'd ever had, ever. So we had a good group. And then I tried to get the people, I said, you know, don't come down for prayer the first night, because I want you to be able to have faith. You know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I said, I want you to listen all 3 nights, if possible. In fact, I made a statement there that I didn't really mean. I was kind of kidding them. I told them, I said, I'm going to start doing it like this. If you can't come all 3 nights, then you don't get prayed for at all. Yeah, in other words, if Jesus sent his word and healed you, what do you have to have in you before you can get healed? The word. You got to have the word. It's just like, kind of like on a doctor, you know, if you go to a doctor, if you're a believer in doctors, and most people are, but if you go to a doctor and the doctor gives you some medication and then you don't take it, you think that medication's going to work for you. No, it's not going to work for you. It's kind of like here a while back, I was trying to get something to work and it wouldn't work, like we're having trouble with the internet here today. But I think they've got it on the line now. Well, we're having more and more people every Sunday listening to us on the web or on the internet. But I couldn't get something to work, and I was trying everything to make it work, and it wouldn't work. And when I finally thought, well, I guess I better go get a meter and see where I've lost the power. So I go get a meter and I check it, and I have no power. And then I go over here and look around the corner, and somebody had unplugged it out of the wall. And I thought, now ain't that amazing? It wouldn't jump that little gap about that wide. So that's kind of like us, you know, we try to get healed without the word. And I ask people when they come up, I said, now this is something I've really been impressing on people, that when you come up for prayer, make sure you have a scripture, the word, and tell me what word or several that you have that you're going to stand on for your healing. Because if you come up without the word, just like I told them, I said, if God sent his word and healed you and you have no word, do you think you're going to get healed? No, without the word. So I told him, I said, you know, I'm just going to start, have a little tiny test to start off with tonight. The first night we had a couple of hundred people. And I said, I'm going to start off with just a little test. All of you that can get your notepad out and can write down for me your favorite 500 verses, then I'm going to let you stay. They all kind of passed out, you know, 500 verses. I said, well, God did say he sent his word and healed us, did he not? Amen. If he sent his word, I said, then we need the word in our heart. So, and the more of I've learned over the years, the more of the word I have in my heart, the better it works. Now, also, I got a great testimony, and this is the most important testimony of all. What is the most important testimony we can have? Getting saved. In other words, if I don't get you healed, you know, it's not a big deal. You know, I'd like to get you healed. I don't want you to have to be sick, because I know you don't have to be. But if I miss getting enough word in you to getting you healed, that's one thing. But if I miss getting you saved, now, let me just start off with right now and ask you a question. The Word of God clearly says that everybody and anybody that will call on the name of Jesus is saved. Is that what it says? All I got to do, is that what it says, Mike? All I got to do is call on the name of Jesus. And if I call on the name of Jesus, that means I'm saved. That means that if I'm going to walk in obedience to God's word, now if I call on the name of Jesus, I should become a different creature. You know, if I'm a murderer or liar or stealer or whatever, all that should change and I should become a son of God. And we're going to read about that today in 1st and 2nd John, 3rd John. But if you are in doubt, I know there's people today that say, I'm not sure if the rapture occurred today, I might not go. Well, if you have that doubt in your heart, well, let me tell you for sure, the King is coming very soon. And I'm looking for his return. And in fact, what if the Lord were to come today? Are you ready? If you're not ready, I want you to say, Jesus, I want to be ready. Jesus, I want to be ready. Yeah, I want everybody to say, Jesus, I love you. I want to be ready. Lord, if you come today, I'm going with you. I ain't going to miss heaven for nobody. I'm ready, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Now then. One of the couples that brought their children to us this last week, they had a daughter. When I talked to the mother said, my daughter will not accept Jesus as her Lord and Savior. Yeah, she didn't want to, they tried everything they knew. Well, when the family came up, I prayed for everybody. And then this little girl, I guess she's, 16 year old, something like this. I said, honey, how about you? Are you a believer? No. No, I don't believe. And her mother and dad both were just standing there. And I said, you know, really all you got to do is just call on the name of Jesus. And I said, he'll save you. Well, I don't believe that. Now I want to show you a scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. I don't care what translation they put it in, but 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. I want to show you this wonderful, awesome scripture. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Well, is this girl lost?
Yes,
she's lost. In whom the God of this world. Now, who is the God of this world?
Satan.
That's Satan, yeah. And of course, the NLT says, and Satan, who is blinded, but in the NLT, the King James says, in whom the God of this world, you notice that's a little G there, the God of this world, which is Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them and they would be saved. Now then, do I now know what the problem is? Here's a precious little 15, 16-year-old girl that don't believe, and I'm asking her. And you know, years ago, when I first started learning these things, I would think, okay, when I found out how wonderful Jesus was. In other words, when I found out that Jesus came and died and paid the price for all of my sins, all I got to do is call on the name of Jesus, and man, he takes that scrub brush, washes me clean and pure. I mean, that scrub brush of the Holy Ghost will get rid of the worst sins you can imagine. It'll take them all away, don't it? Will it not? Yeah, it takes them all away. And then I found out that he cleaned me up, and then he gave me power and authority and dominion on this earth. Not that I really understood all that at the time, but he gave it to me anyway, and that he gave me power over the devil, all power over the devil. I didn't really understand what that meant either. But after I began to, then he's going to give me a great life on earth. He's going to fill me with the joy of the Lord. And then one day when I die, I get to go to heaven and be with him for eternity in heaven. And there's no taxes up there. Praise God. You know, no taxes. I don't have to pay taxes to live in a house up there. Down here, I built a house and I thought, I'll build me a great big beautiful home, which I built over there. And I have never got through paying for that house. Although I never borrowed a penny to build that big house over there. I'd saved the money in advance. And over 5 years, I built that house debt free without borrowing a nickel's worth of money for it. But I've been paying $5,000 a year on that house ever since I got it built. Isn't that something? Yeah, I know there's taxes and everything and I have to pay, you know, but everybody has to pay. But it would be nice if I didn't have to pay. You know, and in heaven, there ain't going to be no taxes and there ain't going to be none of that kind of stuff. And I thought, how wonderful this is. And then I'm going to get to live with the Lord forever instead of living in a lake of fire. You know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out which one of those two places I want to go. But when I tell somebody about this, and I've done this a lot over the years, and when I tell somebody, I'd say, now, wouldn't you like to make Jesus Lord of your life? And that's what you would think they would all say, right? Yes, I'll take it. But so many of them say, I'm not interested.
Not me.
I know not you, Franz. I know you're interested. You've already picked up your ticket. You bought your ticket, or you paid, you picked up what he already paid for. You're just like me. We have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But when somebody says no, just like this little girl. Now then, according to the scripture we just read, what is her problem? Her eyes are blinded by the devil. Is that right? Otherwise, she's going to receive the Word of God and get saved, right? So if I now found out that in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, I now know the reason the little girl won't accept Jesus as her Lord and Savior, because her eyes are blinded to the precious gospel of Christ. So if this scripture in Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, now let's go to Luke 10, 19 and 20. In Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, after I get saved, this is what the scripture says. Luke 10, 19 and 20. Behold, now Jesus is speaking here. Behold, I give unto you power or authority to tread on the serpent and scorpions, or the god of this world. That's who we're talking about here, the same one that blinded the minds of these people. Now then, Jesus said, behold, I give unto you power or authority to tread or trample on the god of this world, or the serpents, which is Satan, and his scorpions, those that pierce the body, and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now then, how much power did he give us? Let's read verse 20 and let's see what that one says. Verse 20. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits or the evil spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now then, if I now know why this girl won't accept Jesus as her Lord and Savior, and I know it because I found it in Scripture, and then I found out that once I got saved, all power and all authority has been given to me, all power, and that the devil and his demons have to obey me. So I looked that little girl right in the eye. I said, Satan, I rebuke you, and I command you in the name of Jesus to stop blinding the mind of this precious little girl. I command you to leave her. Now her mother and dad are standing right there listening to me say all these things out loud. I said, now then, Satan, I will not take no for an answer. You have to leave. Did the Lord say he had to obey us? So I commanded him to leave and to go away and to never come back. Now then, let's see what John 6:44 says. Let's go to John 6:44. Now then, her eyes have been blinded. Now then that her eyes are not blinded and the enemy has been commanded to leave. Now then, let's see what John 6:44 says. John 6:44 says, No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Yes. Now, if nobody can come unless they be drawn by the Spirit of God, why is this child or anybody not getting saved if their eyes were blinded by the god of this world and I exercise my dominion and authority and I commanded that spirit to leave? He has got to go. There's no two ways about it. Now then, something you might learn right here. Every time, and it even happened with this one, when I was commanding the spirits to leave this child, it's like there's a little voice on my shoulder saying, but it's not going to work for you this time. So see, he's trying his best to deceive us. But I said, you're not going to get through to me. I said, you know, I've done this too many times, Satan. I know that I have dominion and authority. And then I said, Father, according to John 6:44, I ask you to send the Holy Spirit to draw this precious little girl into your kingdom and save her in Jesus' name. And after I'd done that, I looked her right in the eye again. I said, now, young lady, how would you like to accept Jesus? And she said, I will love it. Now then, she accepted Jesus Christ, and her mother and dad both broke down and cried right there. See, they'd been trying to tell her about Jesus, but she wasn't listening. She couldn't listen because she was lost and her eyes were blinded by the god of this world. And ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, he's very good at what he does. Very good. You know, I think about, I have so many wonderful experiences like this. The one that's really exciting, I started to tell you about the 10-year-old boy that come to church one day, and he was this about this big, and his grandmother and granddaughter brought him, grandfather, and he was rebellious at home and everything. And whenever they came in, they called me on Thursday and said that he's rebellious. Their son and daughter-in-law had left them and left the kid, and they was having to raise it, and he was just rebellious and wouldn't obey them or nothing. And they said, "We understand you have a healing school." I said, "Yes, ma'am." And he's sick. I said, "Guarantee he's sick." So I said, "Bring him Saturday," and I said, "We'll get him healed." And she said, "Well, I don't know how you're going to get him healed to make him, for he's not rebellious." I said, "You just let me and God worry about that." I said, "You bring the boy. That's all I want you to do." So they brought this little 10-year-old kid, and after the service was over, he was running all over the place looking at tapes and stuff and everything. And when they come up, I said, "Where's the boy?" They said, "Well, he's back there." I said, "Son, you, that 10-year-old boy right over here, come over here. Come up here right this minute in the name of Jesus." Man, he come running down the aisle. And right there, I got down on my knees and grabbed him by the shoulder, and I said, "How would you like to make Jesus Lord of your life?" He said, "I'm not interested. I don't want it." I said, "You know, wouldn't you like to accept Jesus? It'll be the best thing ever happened to you." He said, I don't want nothing to do with Jesus. I'm not interested." I just reached up and grabbed him by the shoulders, and I said, "You devil of hell, I command you to come out of this boy in the name of Jesus. I demand that you leave him and go away and stop blinding his mind." I said, "Now, Father, I know you want this boy saved, so I'm asking you right this minute to send the precious Holy Spirit to convict this boy of sin, draw him into the kingdom of God." I said, "It's done, because I ask in faith." I said, "Now, son, how would you like to make Jesus Lord of your life?" He said, "I'd love it. I'd love it." And that boy got saved just like that girl did right there. But the most interesting one of those was when we were in Kansas City. That was the most awesome thing. We preached that night till 11 o'clock. Prayed for people, preached and everything till about 11 or 12. So the only thing open was IHOP down the street. You know, they're open till all hours. So we go, Dave was with us that night, and the pastor, and we started to go by there. Dave said, "I don't want to stay here." He said, "The Scriveners stay up too late for me." He said, "I want to go home and go to bed." So the pastor said, "Well, I'll take you on up to the hotel. It's only a block up the road." So he took Dave up there, and he let me and Cheryl and his wife out. We go into the IHOP, and we sat down there at that booth, and the little boy comes over. He said, "What can I do for y'all?" I said, "Well, we want to place an order, but the first thing I got to know is something about you." He said, "What's that?" I said, "Are you a born-again Christian?" I said, "Do you know Jesus?" "Well, no." I said, "Well, son, you need to know Jesus." And I'm talking about that loud. You know, and so there's people all over the place. All of a sudden, somebody over here says, "Who is in this place talking about Jesus? You know, in a public place, you can't talk about Jesus." Man, I jumped up and I turned around and I looked, and over here in the booth over here, I don't know whether he's Indian or Muslim, but one of the two. And I just run down the aisle like this. I just run over there. And when I get over there to where he's at, I just run up there and I jump over the top of the booth and I grab him. I said, "Come out of him, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus." I said, "Now, Father, send the Holy Ghost to convict him of sin." I said, "Now, son, how would you like to make Jesus Lord of your life?" He said, "I'd love it." We got him saved right there. See? People want to get saved. It's the devil that's blinding their mind, and it's time we do something about it. We're getting close to the return of Christ, and everybody that misses is going to die and go to hell. So, you know, if the Spirit of God, in fact, after I got him saved and everything, and after I talked to him a few minutes and led him into the kingdom and he got saved, then he just stood up over that, put his knee in the booth and stood up. He said, "Can I just hug you?" And I said, "Sure." So I leaned over and he grabbed me and hugged me. He said, "Sir, I want to thank you for what you did." So in a little bit, we're still getting ready to eat and everything. This boy, he come back and everything settles down and we're placing our order. And all of a sudden, the pastor comes back in and sits down with his wife. And she said, "Oh, honey, you just missed it." She said, "You should have been here." She said, "I've never seen anything like this in my life." She said, "What did Jesus tell us to do? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Is that what he said?" So anyway, we were doing that. And of course, after we got served and everything, we're kind of sitting there and everything settled down a little bit. This man gets ready. He comes around. He comes right up to our table and he says, "Sure, I want to shake your hand one more time. I just want to tell you thank you for what you did for me tonight." And he left. And as he left, there was two guys get up and come over here and he said, "Sir, are you a preacher?" I said, "Well, yes, sir." He said, "Are you preaching in town?" I said, "Yes, sir, at this man's church." And he looked, he said, "Do you have a business card?" He said, "Are you going to be there anymore?" I said, "Yeah, a couple more nights." He said, "We're coming." He said, I want to. He said, "I ain't never seen nothing like this." He said, "I ain't never seen nobody that had this kind of faith." And he said, "I've been in church all my life." So he said, "I want to come hear you preach." I said, "Okay." So they give him a business card and everything. And then he laid a $100 bill down on the plate and he said, "I want to buy y'all's dinner tonight." He said, "This was well worth it." He gave us $100. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when you find out why people are lost and you have the power within you, when God said, "I give you dominion and power and authority over the evil one," he really meant that. But you know, most of us don't have a clue who we are. But you know, when I think about the joy that was in that place that night after we got that man saved, you know, I mean, I'm like Jeff. I don't see how anybody can have a long face and really know who they are in Christ. You know, I mean, if you know who you are in Christ, you ought to be out doing something. You ought to be stirring up some problems. You know, you ought to be getting people saved, healed, and delivered. I mean, that's just like that night that when Dave and me and Eldon were all over at Home Depot. We were over there and we want to check out. There's a precious little lady, just like this little lady right here. She was checking us out and she's doing this. And I said, "Ma'am, is there something wrong with you?" And she said, "I have a splitting migraine headache." And I started to reach for her, and Dave, being the nice gentleman he is, he said, "Ma'am, can we pray for you?" And as he says that, I'm reaching for her all. I ain't asking. I'm reaching. And I just reached her and put my hand on her and said, "Be healed in Jesus' name." And I took my hand off. She said, No, I don't want you to pray for me." I said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry, but it's too late." I said, "Your headache is gone, I guarantee it." You're right. I don't have a headache. When you do something crazy in faith, Jesus always shows up. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for you to do something that glorifies him. Everybody in that store, in fact, there was a guy come by after we got that lady healed and everything else. I don't have a clue who this guy was, but he come up to me and he said, "Sir, I thought I was a radical Christian." But he said, "I don't even touch the corner of your garment." He said, I want to be bold like you are. I said, "I want to see God do things like this." He said, "I've never been in a place of business and saw an outburst of demonstration of the spirit of power like this." Now then, you want to go to heaven? When you go to heaven, do you want the Lord to say, "Well done"? You want to be producing fruit for the kingdom? I do. Now, he may not have called all of you to be a bold, wild, violent Christian like me, but that's okay. He's called you to do something. He's called you to pray or whatever. He's called you to do something. And when you get to where you really know this King, and you know and learn the authority that you have in the name of Jesus, you will do things for Jesus, because you'll get people saved, healed, and delivered. And it's so much fun. And I'm telling you, this whole trip, if the only thing had happened was that little precious 15 or 16-year-old girl got saved, if that was the only thing happened on this trip, and of course, it wasn't even close, but if it had been, it would have been worth it for that precious girl, would it not? Yeah. I mean, just think, the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner comes into the kingdom of God. So, wow. I just love serving Jesus. I don't see how you can have a bad day and know Jesus. If you have a bad day, you don't know him very well. You need to get into the book. You need to get a little word in you. And as you read it, do this. When you sit down with your Bible, as you open it, say, "Now, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to give me revelation, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding from your mighty word. Hide it in my heart. Lock it in my heart, so that I will have the word of God to call forth wherever I go, so I can get people saved, healed, and delivered." That's what he called us to do. You know, but you, like I say, you don't have to be violent. I mean, it's just, I used to not be violent. You know, I'm just kind of getting that way in my older age. You know, I don't know. I don't know what it is that God's doing in me. But when I was younger, I was a whole lot, I guess, calmer, I guess you should say. I can remember one day that there were some boys that had come to work on some boilers in a building that we were working on. I was a manager of the place, and I come down there and all these men were all around. They were trying to have drawings out and figuring out what they were going to do. And I said, are any of you boys Christians? Well, yeah. I said, what kind of church you go to? Part of them went to Church of Christ and part of them went to a Lutheran. I said, well, okay, good. I said, you boys really know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Oh, yeah. They all agreed on that. I said, okay. Do any of you ever read the Bible? Well, not very much. I said, what a shame. I said, that you have missed it all, guys. I said, so y'all are having trouble with this drawing? And they said, well, yes, a little bit. I said, well, have you prayed over it yet? are you trying to be funny? No, I'm not trying to be funny. I said, the Lord says, pray over everything with thanksgiving. Did he not? So if he said, pray over everything, would that include working on a boiler? Would that include cooking your meal? I mean, wouldn't that include anything, trying to raise your children? Shouldn't we pray over everything like he said, leave out nothing? If God said pray over everything with thanksgiving, then I think he means everything. Or do we need to do a class in all? Do we not understand what all means, everything? I know, I've been there, done that. So anyway, I told him, I said, guys, can I pray? I said, I won't ask y'all to pray. I said, I don't want to intimidate anybody here, but so I just stepped up to the bench there and where their drawings were, and I just put my hands and said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to give these guys wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of how to fix these boilers. I thank you, Lord, it's done. In Jesus' name, it's done. I turned and walked off. Nobody said a word. About 30 minutes later, I come down there and he says, Mr. Scrivener, you're not going to believe this. I said, what do you mean I ain't going to believe what? He said, you hardly got out of sight till one of the men saw the problem right there and said, we already got it fixed. And I said, well, see what happens when you pray. So anyway, a couple of days later, we were up and they were still there working on some more problems. And I saw them over at the cafeteria and I thought, well, I'll go over and have lunch with them. So I sat down there with them. And as I sat down and listened, they weren't talking about business. They were talking about Jesus. And I thought, wow, Lord, you're getting through to these boys. And then another one of the boys came up and he says, here's Joe. We've been telling him about you, about how all you do is pray over everything and said, how we got that problem fixed the other day. Just almost immediately after you prayed, we found the problem. And Joe here, he don't believe this. He said, it's just a coincidence. And I said, well, Joe, why were you not here the last couple of days with them? He said, well, I've been sick and I got a terrible migraine headache. I said, oh, you have? I said, how would you like to get well? He said, well, of course I want to be well. I said, well, I looked at all the guys that were there, four or five of those men. And after they saw me pray for that piece of equipment and God gave us the answer, I said, how many of you boys believe with me that when I touch him in the name of Jesus, he's going to get healed? I said, you know, there's a scripture in the Bible that says, if two of us on earth agree about anything we ask him for, is there a scripture like that? Yes. Do you know where that scripture is? Matthew 18:19. That's right. So I said, how many of you boys believe when I touch him in the name of Jesus, his head is going to wait, he's going to get well? They all said, we do. I mean, now these boys have never seen a healing in their life. But they saw me get an answer to one question, and it happened just like that. So now they're all in agreement that they believe God's going to do it. So I just reached over to the boy, and I said, come here, son. He said, what are you going to do? I said, just come a little closer. What are you going to do to me? I said, just come a little closer. And then I reached over and said, be healed in the name of Jesus. And I took my hand off him, and I said, now your headache's gone, isn't it? He said, what a coincidence. Isn't life fun when you know Jesus? Amen. All you got to do is know Jesus. And if you know Jesus, he'll do all these things for you. Now I want us to go to 1 John. Start at 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. I want us to look at some things here. So it was really fun getting that young lady saved up there. And of course, her mom and dad, you know, they've been trying to bring their daughter into the kingdom, but she wouldn't have nothing to do with it. And so, of course, they both, as soon as she said, yes, I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, both of them started crying and broke down and cried. But that is the most important decision any of us ever make, right? And you want to make sure that you know that you know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, because if the rapture comes right now, as I'm leaving, you know how many people I want to see left in this church? That's right, none. I don't want to see a single person left here. I want this place to be clean. I don't want there to be nothing left but the mice. That's okay if we can leave the mice here, I guess, but I don't want to see a human being left. That's why it's so important for me to ask you one more time, do you know that you know that you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you do, I want you to hold up your hand and say, I love Jesus. Okay, praise the Lord. If you didn't say that, you're lost. If you can't say that, you're lost, and you would be left behind. But if you said that, you're born again, the Lord lives in you, and if the rapture occurred, you wouldn't have to worry about a thing. He's forgiven you of everything. Look at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. You can't get no closer than that. You know, there's not a single one of us in this room that has ever put our hands on Jesus physically. He's not been here, has he?
No.
He's here in us, but he himself is in heaven sitting at the right hand of the Father. But technically speaking, are we the body of Christ on the earth? Okay, if we're the body of Christ on the earth, if I want to touch Jesus right now, all I got to do is touch Franz. I just touch Jesus. He's in there. Do you believe that?
Yes.
The Word of God says that, doesn't it? So when I look at him, I look and I see Jesus. If I were to go to dinner with him, I could have a meal with him. Just like we ate with him, we slept with him, we felt him, we touched him. We have seen the Spirit of life, or the Jesus of life, the Word of life. We have seen him, talked with him. Technically speaking, when you look at your spouse, when you look at your mate, whether it be the male or female portion, when you look at them and say, I love you, you're talking to Jesus. Jesus is living in you, isn't he, Franz? Guarantee it. He's living in me. And all of you that held your hand up and said, I love Jesus with all my heart, he's living in you. He's not far away. He's right there. When you get a hold of the fact that he is there and you're the body of Christ on this earth, if you know that you're the body and Jesus did the things that he did on earth, and then when he makes this awesome statement, I tell you the truth, anybody that believes in me, not only shall you do what I have been doing, but greater things than these that I've done shall you do in my name. Now then, did Jesus control the storms? So when a storm comes up, if we are Christians and we live in this area and a tornado comes up, just like the healing school the other day, I mean, church, after we had the healing school, church on Sunday, I mean, that Sunday, Ted was out there bringing the people in, and boys were going out helping park cars and everything else because it was lightly showering. All of a sudden, at almost exactly 2 o'clock, as Ted was coming back in, I mean to tell you, he said, Pastor, you hear those sounds, those sirens? I said, yes, I hear those. I said, those are the tornado sirens. They mean there's one right here close somewhere. He said, what are we going to do? I said, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke those cotton-picking tornadoes and I command them to go somewhere else, but they will not come here in the name of Jesus. I said, now then, keep bringing the people in. This is going to be the safest place in Justin, right here inside this house. And so they brought the people in, and Cheryl's son-in-law, a little later when we went to eat after Mother's Day, he said, we come over the top of the hill up there, and as we come over the top of the hill, the tornado's just on the other side of the church out there in the pasture. And he had camera pictures on his phone of that tornado. And the very minute I commanded that tornado to leave, it went right back up in the clouds and went away. Now, that's the power that Jesus Christ has given each one of his children. If you do it and do it in faith. I mean, he has given us this power and authority. He's given us power over the devil. He's given us power over and dominion over all the elements and everything if you only believe it. Most of us don't believe it. But he says here, and let's go to verse 2. Verse 2, he says, for the life was manifested and we have seen it and we bear witness of it and we show unto you what eternal life, that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. We have seen the Lord. Verse 3. Let's go to verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that we also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. That same fellowship that he's talking about right there that they're having, that is available to you and me. You know, if you really want to snuggle up with Jesus and hear his voice and spend time with him, if you dwell in the secret place, just like Psalm 91 verse 1 says, dwell in the secret place. To dwell in the secret place, you got to have the word there before you, and you got to be reading it. If you're reading the word of God, that is the secret place. And as long as you're in the secret place, that's where he'll talk to you and he'll give you revelation and understanding. Now, yesterday, as we came back from Baltimore, there was a very nice young man. He's a big guy. Boy, was he ever a big guy. But Cheryl and I, we couldn't get seats together, but we were right in the same row in the middle. But anyway, I was sitting in the front one and she was sitting in the second one. And this guy come in and he says, "Ma'am, is that your husband right there in front?" She said, "Well, yes." He said, "Well, I saw y'all together out there and come in together." He said, "My seat is right here beside you on the aisle, but said I would be happy to swap if you want to sit with your husband." And she said, "Well, I'd love it." So he tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Sir, let me sit up there in your seat and you can sit here by your wife." I said, "What a nice man. What a nice man." And then if we got off the airplane, I said, "Son, you're such a nice man." I said, "What do you do for a living?" He said, "I'm a police officer." I thought, a police officer. Okay. Now, like I said, Miss Jackie, did I say the other day in church I'd never met a bad police officer? I said, every police officer I ever met was a good, fine man. I've never met one. I don't care where I go, that wasn't a good man. So these guys are taking a bad rap when everybody's saying that they're hurting people, they're killing people. No, let me tell you, them thugs that's coming against them police officers, if they'd go home and stay in bed like they're supposed to, they wouldn't be out there and get killed. Them police officers don't just shoot you for no reason. I mean, even though if I was big as he was, I mean, he was probably 6'4", and he probably weighed about 250 at least. Man, he was a horse of a guy. But let me tell you what, if I was him and I was a police officer and I got two or three of them thugs that maybe some of them only weigh 150 to 200 pounds and there's two or three of them coming at me and they got a club and there's only one of me and I got a gun and they haven't, or even if they do, you know what I'm fixing to do to somebody? I'm going to take them out. You know, I ain't going to die. I mean, that's not what God called that man to do. He called him to take care of the problem. And that's what those guys are out doing. They're out taking care of the problem, saving you and me from getting killed. And so, you know what I did? We're right in the terminal with people walking around us in every direction. I said, "Sir, now that I've learned who you are and you're a police officer, I want you to know I'm a pastor and I ain't letting you get out of here right now until I pray some angels and protection around you." So we stopped right there in the middle of the terminal, held up our hands and prayed, protected. He took his hat off and everything, bowed his head. You could tell he was a Christian. And we prayed for him and his family for protection and everything. And I thought, "Wow, Lord, thank you for putting that man in mine and Cheryl's life." He lived in this area somewhere, but he'd been up there in Baltimore with something to do with the police stuff. Guthrie. Oh, he said he lived in Guthrie? Guthrie. I know, I've heard of that. I don't know exactly where it is, but I know it's not far from here. But those guys, I thought to myself as we walked out of the terminal, I thought, you know, that just confirms again, Miss Jackie, what I said the other day about police officers. Those guys are there to protect you and me. God, they are God's servants. God sent them to protect us. And the Lord tells us, if we obey the law is not for the righteous. The law is only for the lawbreaker. So when people break the law of God, then we have to turn these men loose out there to protect us. Because if you saw anything on TV of the few minutes of the literal hell that happened in Baltimore with these thugs, I mean, these criminals. I mean, these people weren't protesting. They came in to burn down the buildings. They come in to steal everything in there. They stole everything you can imagine. They just cleaned out stores. Those people were thugs and criminals, you know, and you need police officers. I wouldn't have wanted to be up there, I guarantee. If I'd have been there anywhere where that stuff was going on, I'd have had to leave. I don't have nothing to do with something like that. You know, those people, they're crazy. But those poor police officers are out there protecting you and me. So, yes, thank you, Lord, and make sure that you always give God the glory for sending those police officers. And if you ever see a police officer, do something good for him. You know, take him to dinner or something, you know. But, you know, those guys, I never seen a bad one. You know, I haven't. The only time they look bad is when they're killing somebody, when they're trying to be killed themselves. And so I don't have a problem with that. You know, I've learned a long time ago that if I stay off the streets and if I happen to be out there where they said curfew is 10 o'clock, everybody must go home. Hey, all I got to do is hit the trail. Get out of there and go to the house. You know, don't stay there and say, no, I ain't going. Because if you do, you may get hurt. And so that's what happened. So anyway, we met this fine young man. Okay, verse 4. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Now, boy, does that go along with Jeff's stuff? We need to have joy. Okay, let's see what he says the next thing, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. No darkness. So verse 6. Verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him. Now here's where you're going to be able to divide who you are. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. Let's go to verse 7. Let's see. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, is it possible to walk with no sin? Yes. If you do what he says, if you walk in the light, you read the word, you study the word, you are a good person, you walk in love. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So each one of us, if you know there's something you're doing in your life that's not like it should be, then you need to repent of that sin. And if you repent of that sin, let's just say, for instance, some people are sick, and maybe they don't know that unforgiveness brings forth death. I've seen this so many times in my life, it's just absolutely amazing. The number of people that come to us, some of them have breast cancer or some kind of cancer. And every time somebody comes to me with cancer, either them, the person that's sick with it, or the spouse has unforgiveness towards somebody. And that will bring death to you or your spouse, whichever one of you has the cancer, it will bring death to that person. And then once that person dies, probably within 2 to 4 months, the person that does not have the cancer will have the cancer too, and then they will die also. Have you ever seen that? Yeah. I see it all the time until I learned what happens. I had a lady that I went down to South Texas here a few years ago. And when I was down there, her husband was deathly sick. And so I started talking. I said, you've got to have some unforgiveness in your heart. You or your wife won. And of course, as I talked to her a little while, she said, well, I certainly don't have any unforgiveness. I walk in love with everybody. She said, now, my husband's not that good a Christian. Said, you know, he doesn't go to church all the time. He goes some, but not all the time. But said, he does carry some bitterness toward people. I said, well, there's your problem. I said, so I went to talk to him, and he was too far gone for me to get through to him. You know, it's very difficult to get through to people when they're hurting so bad and they're in the last stages of cancer and the pain is so severe. But anyway, I couldn't get through to him and he could not get into the faith walk. I couldn't get enough word into him quick enough. And so within just a couple of weeks, he died. After he died, I told the wife how sorry I was that I didn't get there quicker. I didn't know about this situation. And I says, you know, he had an unforgiveness. And I says, you know, you need to really pay attention to what happens in yourself, because I said, this cancer may come to you. I said, so it's very possible that his cancer will come to you because of his sin. About 3 months, she called me and she said, Pastor, she was hysterical. She said, I just got to feeling bad and I went to the doctor and the same cancer my husband had is on me, only it's more rapid growing than it was with him. I said, well, you don't have nothing to fear. I said, if you stay in that fear, you're going to die. If you stay in that fear, you're going to die. I said, fear does not bring forth the healing power of God. I said, you got to know that you have power over this and you have power over sickness and disease, and all we got to do is break that curse between you and your husband. So she come to see me. We broke the curse, and we cast out the spirits and everything. And then I told her, I said, now then, all you got to do is stop going to the doctor and trust Jesus 100%. And I said, he'll heal you, I guarantee. She said, but that doctor said I have to come back. I said, ma'am, let me explain to you something about the Word of God. The Word of God says that if we ask God for something, and in fact, I want you to see this. You know, I don't want just to put this up here. I want you to see this in James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. I want you to see if you ask God for something. We're going to come back to verse 7 here in 1 John in a minute. But I want you to look and see what this scripture says in James chapter 5, James 1, verse 6 and 7. James 1, 6 and 7. But if let him ask, numbers, when you ask God for anything, but let him ask in faith. Is that what that says? How much wavering? No wavering. Now then, if you're going to go back to the doctor, you better know that you're not going to get anything from God, because that's what he says. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Verse 7. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So I told her, I said, when you come to God and I break the curse and we use God's word to get you healed, you have to believe him and him alone. Because I said, if you don't, you're going to get nothing from God. Now, am I exaggerating on that? Is that what he said? Do y'all all know I didn't write the book, right? I'm just a messenger boy. Is that right, Scott? I'm just a messenger boy. Jesus is a healer, and he's the one made the rules. Not me, not you. But he honors his rules. Now, if you trust him, now this lady said, you mean I can't go back to the doctor? I said, well, if you want to die, you can. You know, I said, if you want to die, yeah, you can go back to the doctor, and you can take some chemo treatments, and I guarantee you'll die. You know, it'll just take two or three or four more months, but it'll all be over. I said, if you want to live, you have to do it God's way. What did he send to heal us? His word. Are we discussing his word?
Yes.
Okay, it's his word, and he sent his word to tell us how to do things and what he would do if we do it his way. So he sent his word to heal us. And so I told her, ma'am, if you want to be healed, you got to trust the Lord totally, completely. You can't take no chemo treatments, no radiation treatment. You got to trust Jesus. She said, Thurman, I can't see Jesus. I got right in her face. I said, look right here. She said, what do you mean? I said, look at me. Look at my nose. Look real close. Reach up and touch me. So she did. She said, what are you trying to do? I said, you just touched the master. I said, he lives right in here. Is that what the Word of God says?
Yes.
Is that what it says?
Yes.
If Jesus lives inside of here and I touch you, I just touch Jesus. Right, young lady?
Come on.
You see what I mean? See, we fail to realize who we are. We are his representative on this earth. We are the body of Christ. So when I look at you or touch you, I'm looking and touching Jesus Christ. You, think about this now. You are Christ on this earth. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Absolutely. You are Christ. You're not just a servant of Christ. You are Christ. He's living in you and me. So I told her, I said, you're talking to Jesus when you're talking to me, because the Spirit of God is speaking out of my mouth. So it's just exactly the same as if the master was standing right here, because I said, technically he is. He's in me. And he's telling you what to do from his word. If I'm telling her exactly what his word says, can I be wrong? No, I cannot. And so she said, okay, then I believe you've prayed for me. I believe I'm healed, and I will totally trust Jesus. That's it. I won't go to no doctor. I won't get no radiation, no chemo. I'll just trust Jesus. I said, okay, good. You're on the right track. 2 or 3 months later, I get a phone call from her. She said, Thurman, this is so-and-so. And I said, wow, praise the Lord, young lady. I said, you sound good. How are you doing? She said, oh, I'm completely, totally healed. She said, I know I'm completely healed. She said, I have had, since that day, you and me had that talk and we prayed, I have had absolutely no symptoms whatsoever, so I know I'm healed. Well, I guess it was 5, 6, 7, 8 years later, just the other day, that beautiful woman and her new husband come and sit down right there where Mike and Gracie are sitting down. I said, wow, I haven't seen you in a long time. I said, you're just as beautiful as you was when I saw you before. I said, how are you doing? She said, Thurman, I am completely healed, and I want to introduce you to my new husband. So she got married again. So Now, just think, if she hadn't have done it God's way, the way the Word says, she would have been dead. She would have died. But the Word, what does He send to heal us? The Word. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. In other words, if you don't believe I can do what I said I can do, after all, ladies and gentlemen, He's only God. Is that right? And do you need anything better than God? No. So why do we get so upset and everything? Because we don't see Him. Most of us don't believe that He's really there because we can't see Him. You know, what would you do if Jesus walked right in that aisle right now today and walked right up here, and you were watching Him come down the aisleway, and He walks up right at me and He just steps right inside of me, and then all of a sudden my hands come up and He said, ladies and gentlemen, I'm God. What would you think? Would you think that's true? Can He do that? Yes. Absolutely He can do that. I'm His son. You're His sons and daughters. He can step right inside of you and He can become God right through you where that they can't see nothing but you. He can do that because He lives in you and me if you believe it. I mean, am I stretching the truth on the Word or am I telling you exactly what the Word says? Are we the body of Christ on this earth? Yes, we are. When you get a hold of that, then you won't fear anything that's coming. You know, how many of you have read the story where Jesus was out there preaching for 3 days and there was thousands of men and women, 15 or 20, 25,000. He just tells us how many men there were, 4,000 and 5,000. But if there's that many men, you know, there's got to be a lot of women and everything. And they've been out there and so all of a sudden He tells one of His boys, go get some food. We need to feed this bunch. And they said, Lord, if we were to sell all the money, a year's wages, we couldn't even buy a bite of bread for this bunch. He said, well, go out there and find somebody who's got some food. He said, well, here's a little boy with two little fish and a couple of loaves. But what are they among so many? We don't know who he is. That's exactly where we live today. We don't have a clue. So he takes that and blesses it and then starts breaking it off and handing it out. And they have wind up with 12 baskets full left over. Wow. So was that enough to feed all of us? Huh? 12 baskets full left over just about feed this bunch, huh? If the day comes, and I believe it's coming, and I don't believe it's too far away, that there's going to be a total collapse of the dollar in America. And when it does, you ain't going to be able to buy or sell. You know, in fact, with what I've seen, one of the men called me this week and said, we saw a UN truck right over here, just a few miles from Bridgeport. What in the world is a white UN truck doing with law enforcement signs on it saying UN on it? There's something going on we don't know about. And you better be careful, but you better realize who you are. You're a son and a daughter of God. You have been given all power and all authority. If you know it, as long as you stay out of fear. But if you get into fear, none of these principles will work for you. But if you stay in faith, how many of you know Margie Mayfield? Okay, some of you do. Oh, you know the story. You don't know her personally. I don't know her personally either. But let me tell you, a woman of faith. Let me give you an example of what works when you're a woman of faith. Now, this woman had committed the entire book of Ephesians to memory, all 6 chapters. She was abducted by Stephen, which was the number one murderer and rapist in America, in a parking lot in San Antonio. When she goes out that Christmas holiday to put her key in the car, she felt a gun barrel in her side, and he says, open the door and get in, slide over, put your hands under your thighs, and if you say a word, I'm going to blow your head off. Think about this. Any of you women ever been through anything like this? She gets in, she sits down, she scoots over, he gets in, and she reaches up. Instead of putting her hands under her thighs and doing what he told her to do, she reaches up and put her hand on his shoulder and said, I'm in charge here, mister, not you, in the name of Jesus. Is that a woman of God?
Yes, it is.
Yeah, ain't no questions asked, young lady. Uh-huh. That woman knows who she is in Christ, right?
Amen.
Now, the rest of you women need to get there.
Amen.
The rest of you men need to get there. We all need to get there. But when that woman put her hand on his shoulder and said, you're not in control here, mister. I am in the name of Jesus. He looked at her and said, I ain't never seen nobody like you. And that's true. He had never had. And before that day was over, that woman stayed in total faith and did not get into fear. And before that day was over, she led Stephen, the number one murderer and rapist in America, to Jesus Christ and got him to turn himself in that day. Amen. That just goes to show you what we can do if we know who we are in Christ. We have no fear in us, and by having no fear, we have dominion and authority over everything and everybody that's lost on this world, on this earth. And you can do great and mighty things in the name of Jesus. And if it comes down to a point where you're out of food, I've even given a demonstration to my staff. I said, the day comes when we do run out of food, if this happens. I said, we're going to come over here. We're going to sit down. We're going to set the plates out. I'm going to set all the plates with the food in it out. And then I'm going to dip into everybody's plate. I'm going to say, you get this portion, this portion, this portion. And we're going to put everybody's portion. I said, now we're going to praise the Lord for this food and we're going to eat it. Now, there ain't nothing in the plate. Nothing that we can see. But when we, by faith, put our fork or a spoon down in there and pick it up to our mouth, when we put it in our mouth, it's going to turn into food. Amen. Just exactly like Jesus did when he fed the multitudes. Only they handed it out like that. For us, I believe he's going to let us wait till we literally put the spoon or the fork in our mouth. At that point, it's going to turn into food, and we're going to chew and say, man, that's like Jeff said a while ago, that's the best wine they ever seen. And he only had 150 gallons of it. 500 bottles, yeah, 150 gallons. So if you put that food in your mouth, and you can do it in faith. Now, if let's say that I'm sitting there and I'm doing this in faith, and you're sitting there thinking, Thurman's crazy, this ain't going to work. And some of you's going to be like that. Some of you's going to say, he's crazy, he's lost his mind. And I'm sitting there saying, boy, isn't this the best sirloin steak you ever eat? And they say, what is he talking about? Do y'all understand where I'm coming from? The supernatural, God is going to take care of us as long as you don't get into fear. Now, if you get into fear and start screaming, oh, God, what are we going to do? Lord, we're going to die. Well, then you're going to die. You're going to die. You're going to have to learn to walk in faith. I'm trying my best to teach and train all of my people around here how to walk in faith. And my girls, all of them, I walk up behind them. You know, they're busy doing something, and I'll touch them in the ribs. First time I did that, I said, boy, you ain't a woman of faith. I said, you're supposed to have no fear. You're supposed to walk in faith. They're not all there yet, but some of them are getting there. I mean, Kathy, the other day, I've been doing this for Kathy for 8 years. The other day, I walked up, and Kathy was working, listening to stuff, and I walked up and punched her in the back, and she just said, hi, Papa T, how you doing? Didn't even flinch. I said, Kathy, you're getting there, girl. You're getting there. When I can walk up behind you and you don't even know I'm there and I punch you in the back and you don't even move, I said, you're getting there. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we have been given dominion and power and authority over everything. And the time is coming rapidly when we're going to need to learn to walk by faith. Because if, I shouldn't say if, it's when the collapse comes, everybody I know that knows anything about economics says we're coming for a collapse of the American dollar. Have you heard that before? Okay, so you're not living in the dark. It's going to happen. But if we're sons and daughters of God, I'll tell you one. I went to Mexico with, I think there was three other, I was number four. There were four of us engineers went to Mexico to check out some buildings that our company was trying to buy. Old Mexico. That night when we ate, I mean, I've been to Mexico before, and they had been to Mexico before too, but I've learned that you have to take precautions in a place, in a country that's not near as clean as America. So anyway, you know, I try not to test God, but when they brought, we ordered something, I forget what it was, but there was four or five different bowls of food, and everybody dipped out of the bowl to put it in your plate. That's the way that they served it. So when I got mine, and I got my plate, I said, boys, let's pray. They said, pray? We don't need to pray. I said, yes, we need to pray over this food. They said, no, we don't believe that. I said, but boys, let me pray over your food for you. No, it's okay. So they start eating. I said, okay, Father. I said, forgive this bunch of pigs. You know, I said, Lord, you know, I mean, you got to just talk. These guys are men. You know, you don't talk nice. You don't talk kind and gentle to a bunch of engineers. You got to know how they live. You know, so I just said, Lord, forgive this bunch of pigs. And they kind of laughed, you know. I said, but Father, I'm asking you to bless my food. I'm asking you to put in my food everything I need that's good for me and take everything out of it I don't need that could be harmful. And I thank you for this good food in Jesus' name. And they just laughed. So then I went to eating my food. The next morning at 7 o'clock, we're all supposed to meet downstairs to go check out these buildings. And I get there, and I'm there before 7, and I wait till 7:15, and I wait till 7:30, and I think, I better call these guys' room. They must have overslept. I called each one of them, one by one, and I said, well, are you ready to go? He said, I can't get off the pot. I've got diarrhea. I thought, uh-oh. So I hung up the phone, tried another one. All three of them, same thing. So I had to go do all that work by myself. I thought, isn't this something? I prayed over it and I didn't get sick. They didn't pray over it and they laughed at God and they all got sick. Now then, is God able to do that? Well, he can do anything you can believe him for. He's God and he'll watch over you and he'll protect you. Okay, let's go back to verse 7 in 1 John 1. If we say, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with him and with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cleanses us from all sin. Okay, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. How many of you in your life somewhere along the line have sinned, and you know you've sinned? Okay, now I'm going to ask it another way. How many of you know that you've never sinned in your whole life? Okay, no takers, okay. Y'all all meet all the criteria. Okay, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now then, when people get onto the grace message, some of them, you will hear people today that'll tell you that once you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, you don't never have to confess sin again. All your past, present, and future sins are taken care of automatically. But that's not true. If that were true, then why would he put 1 John 1:9 in the scripture? You see what I mean? If we sin, in other words, we just had an experience with this that was what really, really brought it to the surface. Cheryl and I, we had a man here in our church that passed away, and we went to the funeral, and we finally got home about 3 o'clock that afternoon, and when I did, there was my phone ringing, and this man says, Thurman, I watched you on Sid Roth this morning talk about healing, and he says, I have a friend that has terminal cancer, is in a hospital in Colorado, Denver, Colorado. He says, what would it take to get you to come to Colorado and pray for this man? I said, well, sir, it's 3 o'clock Friday afternoon. I got church Sunday. I said, that's not a lot of time between now and then. I said, how in the world would I get there? And I said, when do you want me to come? He said, I want you to come right now. I said, right now? I said, how in the world am I going to get from here to Denver and back? He said, I will have a Citation 10 waiting on you in 30 minutes. That's a big two-engine jet. He said, if you'll come, I'll have that airplane at the airport for you in 30 minutes. I said, okay. I said, you'll take me out there, let me pray for God, and then you'll bring me right back. He said, yes. I said, okay. So me and Cheryl and Dave, we run out to the airport. There's that Citation 10. We get in that airplane, and wham, go up to 40,000 feet. He takes us over there. We get there, there's a car sitting there waiting on us. We get in the car, we drive to the hospital. And when I get to the hospital, the pastor, and the man was a pastor, and both of them were in ministry. But the pastor that was okay, he told me, he said, Thurman, we've already used James 5:14-15, and it didn't work. He said, in fact, we did it twice, and it didn't work. Let's look and see what James 5:14-15 says. Maybe there's something wrong with it. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So that looks like, from those two verses, it looks like under all conditions that would cover the man's problem. But he said, we've done that twice in the last 2 weeks, and instead of getting better, he's getting worse. In fact, he said the other night, we almost lost him. So he said, I want you to pray for him. I said, okay. I said, there's another verse that goes with this. What verse is after verse 15? 16. Okay, let's see what verse 16 says. Let's look at that and see what verse 16 says. It says, confess your faults or your sins one to another, and then pray one for another that you may be healed. Then it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Confess your sins. I said, so if you've done the first two verses, verse 14 and 15, and the man didn't get well, I said, then there has got to be a sin that he's committed or his wife has committed. Somebody has got to have committed a sin for this man to be sick and the first two verses not work. Because I've seen verse 14 and 15 work for many people. It has worked for many people. But in this case, it's not working. The man's getting sicker and he's dying. So Cheryl and I both had prayed on the way out there. And when we got there, I asked Cheryl, I said, did you get anything from the Lord on the way out here? And she said, I did. I said, what is it? She said, adultery. I said, okay. So we asked the man, have you committed adultery? He says, no, I have not committed adultery. And then we said, well, there's got to be some sexual sin that's involved here. Now, this man we're talking to is a pastor. And when we talked to him, he said, and in fact, his wife said, well, he has looked at pornography. I said, well, that's a sexual sin. Do you know that looking at pornography and lusting over pornography is, according to Jesus' law, the new covenant, is the same thing as having sex with somebody out of wedlock? That's what it says, isn't it? Our King said, if you lust for someone, you're guilty of adultery. Is that what he said? Okay, so anyway, when we found the sin, we told both of them, well, first of all, when we found the issue here, that they had this, anytime somebody does something like this, would you, if that was your husband, would you tend to get bitter with him? Sure you would. Everybody would. No woman wants her husband to be looking at pornography and then going to bed with her. Is that right? No, you don't want that. You know, that's just not the way it's supposed to be done. And so anyway, when people do these things, there becomes unforgiveness between them. When there's unforgiveness between them, that opens the door to the tormenting spirits, according to Matthew 18, 21 through 35. And so they had opened the door to the tormenting spirits. The tormenting spirits are there. They have legal right to be there because of his sin. And so by using James 5, 14, and 15, although they'd done it two times in a two-week period, he didn't get better, he got worse. And so whenever we found the sin and got him to repent of his sin, promised he'd never look at pornography again, ask his wife to forgive him, because we knew she had a bitterness and an unforgiveness toward him. So we ask everybody to forgive everybody. And when they forgave everybody, now it says the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. And so we prayed one more time and thanked the Lord for healing him and forgiving him. And we drove off and we walked out of there, hospital, went back down, and a guy was still waiting on us in the car. He took us back to the airport. We got on the airplane, and in an hour and 20 minutes, we were back here at the airport. And that Citation jet, that thing was 650 miles an hour coming home. I mean, that is the fastest private jet you can buy. You can't buy one flies faster than a Citation 10. They are an awesome little machine. But they brought us home and let us out. And of course, I was so amazed that the young man that parked our car whenever we went out there and they put us on this jet, he said, we will be in touch with the jet. And 15 minutes before it gets here, when we hear it's on final, we'll go crank your car, bring it up here. And when we got there, it was a cold night that night. It's back in the winter. When we got to the car, got to the ramp, our car was sitting right there all nice and warm. All we had to do was just get in and come home. Well, about 3 days later, I called that man. I said, I want to find out what happened to the man we went and prayed for. He said, they sent him home this morning from the hospital. He's doing fine. Now, here's the thing you got to realize. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians 1, 20. Look at this. For all the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. So how many of God's promises are yes and amen? Oh. So if we don't get something done through prayer, if it doesn't happen, there's still a sin somewhere that we've not taken care of. And you know what the biggest sin in the church is today? Unbelief. Guarantee that if I were to ask you, what was the worst sin in the church? What would you say? Unbelief. How about you? Unbelief. These promises are awesome, aren't they, brother? So the problem is, we don't believe them, do we? unbelief. Is that right? Everybody in agreement with me? The unbelief is the worst sin in the church. If we get rid of that, Mary, it'll work, won't it? When we get rid of unbelief, the promises of God are yes. So if I go and pray for you, and or you come up here and you get prayed for, and then I say, well, are you healed? I sure hope so. It won't work. Or if you say, now you heard me today, and you say, yep, I'm healed. I guarantee it, I'm healed. I know I'm healed. So I'm going to get off my medication. But all the time in there, something telling you, you ain't there. You're in doubt. You got a little doubt. If you got that doubt, somebody said, what do I do with my medicine? I said, be sure and ask God what to do with your medicine. Because he knows where your faith is. I don't know where your faith is. And when he said, do I have to go back to the doctor? I said, ask God. I know what the word says. But if you don't know what the word says, and you haven't got but maybe four or five scriptures in your heart, you got a little of his word in you, but you've not got a lot of his word in you. And so when you get to hurting, you think, I got to go to the doctor. Well, you better go to the doctor because you don't have enough word in you. Now, if you've got word in you, I mean, word, lots of word, and I can ask you, as you start out that door today, I want you to stop and take a notepad and write down 100 verses for me. Say, what do you mean, Thurman? Let me not write down 500 for you. If you got 500, I guarantee you ain't sick. You ain't sick. If you can quote 500 of God's verses, you are not sick. You know the promises of God. We had a man here at the healing school the other day. He's 96 years old. He drove his own car to the healing school from Denver, Colorado at night. 96 years old. He said, you're the only man I ever listened to in my life that believes the word of God like I believe it. So he said, I want to come to your healing school. He said, I have not had but one sick day in 96 years. And that was when I was 88 years old. He said, I got crossways with a guy. I got sick and I decided I'd repent. It ain't worth it. So he said, I've never been sick again. 96 years old, had one sick day in his whole life. Isn't that something? Of course, I know that's only available to Jimmy Davidson, right? No. It's available to who? All of us. That's right. I have not been able to walk there yet. I didn't have that knowledge like he does. Oh, yeah, the prayer that he prays every day out there in the foyer as you come in. Jimmy Davidson's prayer that he quotes every day of his life is out there, and you ought to read that. Get a copy of it and start doing that yourself. If you've been doing what he's been doing for the last 30 or 40, 50 years, what happens to us, Bill, when we got that kind of word in us? We believe. That's absolutely right. And it heals us. We believe and it heals us. So anyway, but Jimmy is quite a guy, I will have to say. For when you get a hold of the fact that all of the promises of God in Christ are amen. Yes, and amen. When that really becomes a revelation to you, even though, regardless of what you're going through, you can walk by faith and you can walk in divine health and you will not have to be sick. Let's go back to verse 8. Or 9. Okay, I was on verse 9. Okay. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that a guarantee from God to forgive you for everything you've ever done? Yes it is. So how many times do you have to ask him? 50 times? No. Once. You only have to ask once if you ask in faith. You don't have to ask him 50 times. When I talk to people and they say, well, I've used that 1 John 1:9. I've confessed my sin 100 times. I said, well, you confessed it 99 times in unbelief. You know, you need to just confess it one time and get through with it. Verse 10. See what verse 10 says. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All you need to do is confess your sin and believe it one time, and he forgives it, just like he said there in 1 John 1:9. Now, Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the word. Lord, I praise you and thank you that I live in an era when the word of God is readily available to me in so many translations, that I can read your word, I can study your word, I can hide your word in my heart so I do not have to sin against you. I want to hide your word in my heart, and I do not want to sin against you, Lord. I want to walk holy and clean and pure in your presence because that's what you said. And Lord, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're right at the final end before the return of Christ and the rapture of the church. I know you're coming soon. So Lord, give us that knowledge and wisdom and revelation and understanding and that faith that we need as we walk with you and love you and serve you and praise you, that we will be able to walk in that place of faith, that wonderful place of faith, where we can totally, totally submit ourselves to you and trust you completely 100% so we don't have to even be concerned about the world. We know you can feed us, you can heal us, you can take care of us. We know that we don't even have to have an automobile to be sent somewhere. You can translate us. So there ain't nothing missing. You have everything taken care of. We only lack one thing, and that's learning to trust you 100%, completely and totally, in all things, and do what you say. And when we do, we're going to be blessed. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.